Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 49. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tess. I love being a part of this community. It has changed my life, and it's been a place where I've found belonging and have grown in my faith. And so it's just a privilege to be here and get to share and study the word together. Today, I'm going to be sharing about the inside-out kingdom of God. Listening to Jesus' call for transformed hearts that leads to transformed lives. I believe God wants to speak to us today about our hearts so that we can be moved to follow him and to produce fruit in our lives that will show his love to the people around us. We are in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus' teachings recorded by Luke. We've been hearing over the last few weeks about the upside-down kingdom of God, where forgiveness and humility reign over ruthless conquering and pride. Jesus gives many countercultural messages in his sermon describing this upside-down kingdom. And those messages apply as much as they do today as they did 2,000 years ago. Now we're coming to the end of the sermon, the final act, the last note. And Jesus is finishing his teachings with two simple but powerfully and profoundly changing parables. Two trees and two builders. These images are meant to be vivid and tangible and memorable to help us understand Jesus' teachings. He gives us these pictures to represent what a true follower of Jesus looks like. As differently as we're all created, we are all created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. But these descriptions for what we should look like don't describe our physical appearance, our looks, our status, our ethnicity, but they describe the state of our heart. Our actions, our attitudes, our words are a reflection of what's inside. This kingdom that Jesus is inviting us to is not only upside down, but it's also inside out. Jesus is saying that it's what's on the inside that matters most. This is the inside out kingdom. Our first image in the parable is of two different trees. One is good, one is bad. In the context of this teaching, the meanings of these words, good and bad, can either mean healthy trees opposed to trees that are rotting. It can also mean trees that are useful compared to those that don't produce useful fruit or edible fruit. Either way, the bad fruits are useless to the grower and of no value. Now, if it wasn't obvious enough that a good tree would produce good fruit and a bad tree would produce bad fruit, Jesus goes on to say that you can't pick edible fruit from thorn bushes and weeds. As clear as this point is, Jesus is imploring his listeners to not be deceived. It's interesting to note that these types of bad trees can produce fruits that look edible. It's been argued that the fruit of a bramble, which is what is being described in this parable, resembles grapes from a distance. Now, I'm sure some of you are hikers, and you know the perils of being deceived by a berry bush that looks like a tasty trail treat, but is actually poisonous. In the end, you'll be able to tell what type of tree it is if you examine the fruit closely. Jesus goes on to explain the metaphor clearly, saying that actions and character of a person is a product of what is stored up in their hearts. As much as we try to hide it, eventually, what is in our hearts will come out through our words and through our actions. In his commentary on this passage, Daryl Bach says, "To judge a tree's fruit, we don't look at one particular moment, but a period of production. The product of the life reflects the heart. Works are a snapshot of the heart. It is the sum of works that show the true nature of the heart." Now, it can be difficult to talk about works without sliding into a false understanding that our salvation is based on works instead of faith. But this parable of the two trees helps us understand that works are a product of something deeper. Jesus links the heart and fruit so that we understand our motives are inseparable from our actions. Jesus emphasizes this point when he asks the question, "Why do you call me Lord, but don't follow what I say?" If your heart really belongs to him, you will hear his words and put them into practice. You won't simply pay him lip service by calling him Lord without actually doing what he says. Theologian N.T. Wright aptly says that moral reformation, which leaves the heart untouched, is about as useful as tying bunches of grapes onto a briar bush. Jesus is inviting us into a way of life which is so completely different that it will need a change of heart, or else our words and our actions will be meaningless, like the bad fruit that is useless and of no value. This leads us to our second image in the parable, two different houses, one built on rock, one built on sand. This shows the difference between someone who puts Jesus' teachings into practice and someone who doesn't. The first builder does the work and digs down deep to lay the foundation on the rock. The hard work pays off because when the storm comes and the floods rise, the house stands. The second builder, on the other hand, takes shortcuts and builds on the surface of the ground. When the flood comes, there's total destruction. The words are very severe here, and they're used multiple times to emphasize the tragedy of the image. Everything is lost. Jesus offers no editorial comment, but lets his sermon end with the echo of the collapsing house. Now, I'm an engineer, so I have a great affinity to this story. It both encourages me and frightens me. In my studies, I spent a lot of time studying failure. My textbooks were filled with images of catastrophic failures. One of the most infamous was the collapse of the Quebec Bridge in 1907, where tragically 75 workers died during its construction. You can see the twisted steel wreckage in these old photos. The Quebec Bridge was to be one of the engineering marvels of the world. American engineer Theodore Cooper was chosen to design it. It was said he was a proud, even arrogant man who had numerous prestigious projects to his name. Cooper chose the best and cheapest plan to span the St. Lawrence River. That word cheapest, though, would come back to haunt him. In order to cut costs, he lengthened the bridge spans. Despite concerns that were raised, Cooper's pride blinded him from accepting them. The consequences of Cooper's design were found to be the source of the great failure. The site became a pilgrimage for engineers to come to consider the vast destructive forces of human error. The person held responsible for the failure is the engineer. This is why we spend so much time studying and understanding failure, because the cost is so high. It's human life. Now, at that time, there was no official standard that engineers were held accountable to. Today, as a professional engineer, we have to adhere to a code of ethics. There are 13 different principles, and the very first, and arguably most important, is this: to hold paramount the safety, health, and welfare of the public. This code is taken very seriously, and disciplinary action is taken for those who break it. As engineers, we need to obey this code, because the consequences are great if we don't. Now, I understand the thoughts of the foolish builder. It would be way easier if we just built it over here. We could save so much time and so much money if we just skipped these steps. But in the end, the foundation is not secure. The house is of no value, and in fact, it's a danger. A wise builder would never compromise the safety and integrity of the structure. This is paramount. Both builders go through the work of building a house, but ultimately, the one on the rock has a much higher value. The value is in the foundation. The foolish builder ends up paying a greater price in the end. Listening to true wisdom and not putting it into practice is like building without a foundation. If you live around Langley, I'm sure you have noticed the housing boom. There are new buildings popping up around every corner. If you watch the process, the workers are always building down before they build up. This gives stability to the whole structure. Stability is something that we all crave, especially in these uncertain times. Jesus is clear that it's not if, but when the storms come. And there will be many storms in life. Storms can look different for everyone, but everyone experiences them. We may be struggling with poor health. We may have lost a job. We may be having relationship issues. We may be struggling with our mental health. We may be grieving the death of a loved one. The reality is that storms reveal the true nature of the structure. Maybe it looks really good on a sunny day, but when the storms come, will it still stand? Jesus is emphasizing the importance of examining our hearts to see what they're full of, to see what our foundation is. Because when the storms come, he knows we'll need a firm ground to stand on. He knows that it's what's in our hearts that will determine what our lives look like. It's what's in our hearts that matter most to God. This is the nature of the inside-out kingdom. So what is your heart full of today? What is the foundation of your life? The challenge with this is that what's in the heart is unseen. We really need to examine ourselves closely to be able to see what's inside. What are the things that we dwell on? The things that we cling to? The things we hold on to, worship, and adore? Are they things that draw us closer to Jesus, or are they things that actually replace Jesus? Martin Luther had great insight when he said, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God." We need to look at our hearts and see the things we cling to for security, for approval, for love, comfort, acceptance, escape, and ask ourselves, are we building those things up as idols in our lives? We all worship something, even if we don't realize it. The dangerous thing about our hearts is they operate so unconsciously. It's argued that only about 5% of what we do in a given day is the outcome of conscious, deliberate choices we make. The rest of our actions and behaviors are managed subconsciously. They are an overflow of what's in our hearts. As Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Something that I admire about toddlers is they really can't hide what's inside. My niece is just about to turn 3, and she has some big feelings, and they change very quickly. In the blink of an eye, she can go from being full of joy and laughter to complete devastation and despair just because it's nap time. She can't hide how she's feeling, and she's brutally honest, too. If she doesn't want you around, she'll tell you. If she thinks dinner is yucky, she'll say so. Now, obviously, some of that has to be grown out of. We need to teach our kids to control their emotions and to respect others and to eat their broccoli. But I think as adults, sometimes we can become so good at this that we actually end up fooling ourselves and those around us about what is inside our hearts. But the truth of the matter is, we can never fool God. In the book of Jeremiah, we also read about two trees that represent the state of our hearts. It says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose hearts turn away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct." We can be very good at hiding what's happening inside, but the Lord searches the heart and examines the mind. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. The question is, do we trust him? Is our confidence in him? If it is, we'll be like the tree that's leaves are always green. If not, if we rely on our own strength and the things of this world, we will wither and fall. As I was studying these parables, I heard echoes of the Old Testament scripture where God gives his people laws to follow. And then there's lists of blessings his people will receive if they obey them, and the lists of consequences if they do not. This sounds a lot like the wise and foolish builder. When you first hear these teachings, you may come away with the mentality that I just need to do good, I need to be better, I need to follow these rules so that I can avoid the whole total destruction part. The severity of this can be really hard to swallow. I'll be cursed if I don't obey God's commands? If I don't follow Jesus' ways, I'll be destroyed? That seems really harsh and kind of legalistic. So what do we do with this? Well, it's important to understand the severity of God. His wrath is actually part of his glory. We can't only take the parts about God that we like and leave the rest. But the truth is that God has made a way for us. Where there seemed to be no way, in his kindness, he sent his son to die for us. What I found interesting when I went back to look at these Old Testament passages, God always called for his people to turn to him and follow him with all of their heart and all of their soul. God has always cared about our hearts. It's not about our own strength and deeds that matter most, but it's what's in our hearts. However, it was seen over and over again through Scripture, through the story of Israel, that they continually turned away from God and worshiped other idols. This is true even today. We continue to turn to other things. We continue to cling to things of this world. People have been trying to obey God's commands from the very beginning. So what's different now? What makes Jesus' teaching different from the Old Testament laws and that legalistic way of life? Well, get ready to hear some good news. Ezekiel 36, God says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Scriptures say that God will give us a new heart, a spiritual heart transplant. After we give our hearts to God through faith in Jesus, He does the work that we can't do, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus came and died for us so that we could have a relationship with Him. He conquered death and rose from the grave so that we could know the love He has for us. And He gives us His Spirit to help us walk in His ways. Truly understanding who He is and what He has done for us will begin to change our desires and longings to be those of God. This heart change is the foundation of the wise builder. It's the source of nourishment for the good tree. This inside-out nature of God's kingdom is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. Inner transformation will lead to outward acts of love and obedience to Christ. Let me say that again. Inner transformation will lead to outward acts of love and obedience to Christ. What Jesus is teaching is that this change of heart will manifest in our words and our actions. If you're not seeing fruit in your life, you need to check your heart. You need to check your foundation to ensure that you are built on the rock. I have to do this on a regular basis. I've found that even in my work, doing full-time ministry, I work to share the love of God every day by providing clean water to people in rural communities in Africa. I can be doing this good work, but my heart isn't good. Bitterness and pride can creep in. I can tell this is happening when my thought life starts to get messy. I become hypercritical and judgmental. I have no patience or grace for others. I become short-tempered. I think I know better than others. I start to blame people for things they don't even have control over. When I notice these thoughts begin to creep into my mind, it acts like a red flag for me. It triggers me to stop and examine my heart. And it motivates me to spend time cultivating my relationship with Jesus so that my fruit will reflect that relationship. So what can we do to cultivate our hearts? James K.A. Smith wrote a compelling book called You Are What You Love. It's about how our hearts are shaped by the things we love. He says that discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. Jesus' command to follow Him is a command to align our loves and longings with His. We need to align our love with Jesus in order to be like Jesus. This requires a recalibration of our heart, which happens through practicing spiritual disciplines such as prayer, reading the Word, and worship. These things draw us closer to Jesus, and shape our hearts to be like his. This is why we do corporate worship. It's why we're here today, to cultivate our hearts and to build our foundation so that we can share the fruit of that love with others, so that we can be people that practice what Jesus teaches. It's a forming experience that creates an inside transformation so that we can see outward acts. Sometimes it's the very act of obedience that shapes our hearts. On those days when we aren't really feeling that closeness to God, choosing to pursue him and obey him will work to draw our hearts closer to him and change us. When we meet and dwell with Jesus in the different spiritual disciplines, we experience this transforming friendship. Spending time with Jesus changes us. Being in relationship with Jesus, being in a friendship with Jesus, changes us. This change in our heart has to come out. It has to come out. It comes out in our actions and words. It comes out as we're patient with people. It comes out as we love people. It comes out as we practice forgiveness. So how do we do this? How do we cultivate this relationship with Jesus? Author and teacher Gary Thomas talks about sacred pathways, which are different ways or paths that people connect with God. There are many ways we meet with God, and as a church, we've talked about a lot of them. We've done entire series on prayer and studying the Word, and I encourage you to explore these things. Try to discover what your sacred pathway is. Do you enjoy connecting with God by being outdoors in nature? Or do you prefer reading a deep theological book to intellectually connect with God? Or maybe being with others is when you feel closest to God. Or perhaps it's the opposite, being entirely alone in the stillness and the quiet is where you experience God's voice. I know for me there's something about being out in nature that makes me feel closer to God. I love walking in the woods, finding a stream to sit down and just talking with God. I look up at the mountains and I'm reminded of the mighty power of God. I look out over the ocean and I'm reminded of the vastness of God's love. It's in those moments that I'm drawn to worship and prayer in deeper and more meaningful ways than anywhere else. The point is, we're all different. And our practice of cultivating our hearts will look different for each of us. Putting our faith in Jesus is a one-time decision. But we have to choose to follow him every single day. We do this by tending the garden of our souls through spiritual disciplines. Prayer is what we can do anytime, anywhere, to ensure our hearts are aligned with God's. It can guide our actions as we walk through our day, and as we spend time with God, our hearts are filled and shaped by him. His desires become ours. We come to a place where we want to follow his ways. His Spirit helps us to practice forgiveness. His Spirit helps us to be joyful in times of sorrow. His Spirit helps us to love the people around us. If you don't feel like you have this desire, I encourage you to ask for it. I've experienced many times of feeling spiritually dry, not wanting to read my Bible, not desiring to spend time with God in prayer. And when I realized this and asked God for help, he did. He helped me discover new ways of knowing him and experiencing him that fed my soul. We can be honest with God about where we're at, and we can let him help us. C.S. Lewis says, "In prayer, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us." There is no fooling God. He sees what is in us. He doesn't want our fake obedience and lip service. He wants our hearts. Let him be the one to change our hearts. This is part of being in the inside-out kingdom. The outcome of this is beautiful. You'll be like a tree planted by the streams that produces good fruit. Jesus never taught something that he wasn't willing to live. And we can see this. We can see his love for us and for the Father in his obedience to follow the Father's will. When Jesus hung on the cross after being betrayed, the words that came out of his mouth were, "Father, forgive them." Forgiveness was in his heart. When the storms were at its worst for Jesus, he was standing on the rock, his relationship with his Father. If this forgiveness is something that you want, know that Jesus is ready to pour it out to you. If you want a solid rock to stand on, Jesus will be that for you. He will do the work. He will give you a new heart and put his Spirit inside you. He is inviting you into this inside-out kingdom. I want to encourage you to connect with our prayer team, either here or online. We'd love to pray with you, to talk with you more about this. But I'd like us to take a moment right now and just ask the Spirit to speak to us. Take a moment and examine your heart. What is it that your heart is full of? What does it cling to? What fruit is it producing in your life? Let's take a moment and hear from God. I want you to know that wherever you're at, God will meet you there. He will give you a new heart. He will nourish and feed your soul. He will be the rock for you to stand on when the storms rage on. No matter where you're at in your faith journey, if you've been following God for all your life, or if this is new to you, know that God loves you and wants to be your everything. I encourage you this week to seek out different pathways, to dwell and meet with God, to allow him to refresh your heart and to reset your foundation so that you can be able to walk in the ways of this upside down and inside out kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you for these teachings that you give us to show us your love. Thank you, God, that you care most about what is on the inside and that you've made a way for us to be able to follow you, that you've given us your Spirit to give us the strength and the power and the patience to walk in your ways and to practice your truths. Lord, I pray that we would be filled and nourished by your word, that you would be our strong foundation. In your name we pray. Amen.